And I'll tell you this morning, I am very, very encouraged. I'm very blessed. I had met, where are you, Skip? I know you're sitting, there you are, and your wife. I forget your name, please. Nice to have you here, Betty. Bless you both. Huh? Peggy. They were Dr. Sumrall's managers of the bookstore distribution of Dr. Sumrall's ministry. And I remember driving there, seeing them. I'd go in to buy all the books. I don't know that you gave me much of a discount. Maybe you did. I don't know. But it's so wonderful to see them here today because it's part of my heart. Dr. Sumrall had mentored us for 13 years of his last of his life. And Skip and Peg, we're honored that you're here. And Dr. Sumrall took me to Israel many times. And I remember the first time I met him, he said, come to Israel with me. You know how he would talk. He was just real abrupt. And he said, take your son too. Louis was about 8 years old. He said, you feed your children what you want them to love. If you want them to love Israel, expose them to Israel, and they'll love Israel all their life. Very, very interesting. Well, today, we are very blessed. I have been there many times, eight, I think, trips. I'm looking forward to perhaps one day returning. And Lior Ilan, am I saying that correctly, is here. He was one of our former tour guides with the last group that went. You all know him very well. He's a blessing. I got a chance to meet him yesterday. We had dinner and hung out at Nancy's Deli in Grafton. Have you ever been to Nancy's Deli? If you haven't, you might want to check it out. Anyway, we had some time together, and he has a master's degree in Israeli history. But here's the beauty of it. Not only does he know the history of Israel, but he's also a born-again believer who has Yeshua HaMashiach as his Savior, right? And he has met the Lord. He knows the Holy Spirit. He knows the power of God. So when you go to Israel, you not only get the history, but you get the significance of the biblical application and the spiritual insight of revelation. And we've asked him to come and take a few minutes to just tell you why a trip to Israel could be life-changing to all of us. I'd like to honor those who are in our midst. So please, with me, would you kindly stand? Welcome right now, Lior Ilan, as he comes to share for a few minutes. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. I'm so humbled, grateful, and honored to be with you today, folks. I'm going to speak a little different. I speak with an accent. But maybe it's the same accent that Paul spoke with, you know. Come from the same region. In any case, and I came with a motive. My motive is to give you guys an opportunity to touch base with your roots. To possibly encourage you to go on a life-changing experience that would really bring a lot of things. Some of you have been there already. With me, some of you have been there. But something that brings a lot of the scriptures from being two-dimensional, something that you read, to something you have seen and touched. And that's very powerful. And that's what the land of Israel has a tendency to do to you. I've lived there all my life. Born there, raised there. Parents and grandparents that were born even there. Some that came after many years of diaspora or exile to many, many nations. But God made it possible for the Jewish people in a most miraculous way to survive 2,000 years of exile and still make it as a chosen people. And when we say chosen people, I say it often when people come with me on a tour. Guys, how many of you know Jewish people? Some of us are not very nice. Honestly, I know some. I wouldn't work with a Jewish tour group from the East Coast if it, my life depended on it. They can be just nasty. But we have never been called the loved people, but we are the chosen people. And God made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant that went on to Isaac and to Jacob, that became Israel, the father of the tribes. And out of those tribes came a guy by the name of Jesse that had a son named David. And David became the king of Israel, and out of his root came one that we are here assembling around him. His name is Jesus. I was merely 14 years old in the land of Israel. It was completely strange because nobody talked about Jesus back then in Israel. 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people rejected Jesus. They rejected him for a reason. That reason I'm looking at right now. First to the Jew, then also to the Greek, to the Gentile. He went out to the cross. We were put down. The gospel became a stumbling block and a rock of offense to my people. But Father God has never stopped being that father of the people of Israel because he is faithful to his promises. Because the gifts and callings he gave to the patriarch that went on down the line and through many, many prophecies in the Old Testament, and some of you might need to refresh on some of those. Isaiah 11, especially recommended Ezekiel 34, because in so many, Amos 9, so many scriptures says, yeah, they have been put away, but God is preparing first a physical restoration. And after a physical restoration, there's going to be a spiritual restoration of Israel. Paul in Romans 11 speaks about that spiritual restoration of Israel as one thing that will bring an explosion, a spiritual explosion, a revival unheard of. I mean, people refer to all kinds of old revivals throughout the history of the church. But what will happen when the Jewish people come back, when those broken olive branches, that's what he calls us, the broken olive branches that are from their own tree, the natural olive tree. We were broken, you guys were grafted in. But the promise is that we are going to be grafted in again. I'm only one little pioneer out there. You know, I was accepting that because I didn't even look for it. God searched for me, I think. I saw the hook, it was shining. I started nibbling. I was merely 14 years old. That was good many years ago. And he got me. I am so grateful because he got me, I have a chance to get to know you all and be here. The one thing, Vanessa has set up, she's an amazing lady, she's somewhere in this crowd. She has set up all the organization for the next Israel trip. Folks, I know some of you feel it's a dangerous country. Guys, I took 26 years, I've been taking thousands and thousands of people through Israel, mostly Christian, I've met them all. Lester Samral, Kenneth Hagen, Swindle, Copeland, seen all of them, heard all of them. Benny Hinn was out there. I was on a couple of his tours, too, taking some of his tours. If they are named, we've seen them from all the varieties and ranges. Not everybody of them is open to what God wants in the sense of connecting. I think your pastors, at large, are very connected, in tune, because it is not more than, it's way more powerful than just the one visit here. And we get encouraged every Sunday when we come to church. But folks, coming to Israel is a foundation. It's this seed that will go falling on that good ground that will not be choked. And those will carry you through times of hardship. So start putting your, make a quality decision. Put your pennies and dimes out to the side. So you'll be able to actually, Margaret, right? She was with us. Was it worth it? Just a little bit. We have, everybody should go. Guys, they tell you it's dangerous. Never I've had a person hurt. Like somebody fell and scratched their knees or something. Never a terror situation. Never a missile or rocket came our ways. We know our ways around there. We keep you safe, first of all. Number one. Secondly, it's going to be very tasty. It's going to be beautiful, luxurious. You're going to be taken care of like royalty. And you are going to experience the presence of the Lord every day of this trip. And you're going to connect to that calling that Paul gave also in Romans 11, the ability to have Israel in your heart so you can pray and maybe even personally wake my people to jealousy. And we don't do it just because they're such nice people again. Because we're selfish. Mine. Something in it for me. When they are getting it together, it's going to be a spiritual explosion that will bring things to a place that we have been crying for decades, if not centuries. God, let us see the supernatural revival. We want to see it coming. The key is right there. And I'm saying it from a humble place, because I'm Israeli, saying like, what do you think you are? No, very humble place. I've seen a lot of hardship. Living there is tough. It's probably one of the toughest lands. We have a lot of politics, wars, troubles around. But the land itself is the land of promise. It's a beautiful, tiny, diverse, very powerful. I'm not going to take more time. I thought I would reach more scriptures, but Pastor is going to preach today. I'm not here to preach. I'm here to bless you. Father God, let your will, let your power, let your anointing, let your encouragement come to this church and these wonderful people. And thank you for giving me this short but great chance to be here today. Yevarechecha Hashem Mitzion. May the Lord of Zion bless you. Ureh betuv Yerushalayim, and you shall see the good of Jerusalem. Ureh banim levanecha v'shalom al Israel. You shall see your children's children, and when the peace comes over Israel. Psalm 128. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Amen. Amen. It was just up there. May 21st to the 30th, I believe, of 2018. So that gives you plenty of time to prepare. And if you have never been, you want to go. And I believe following the service, how many have questions about the trip or details, more information, or you have a little bit of interest? If you're sitting there today, would you, by a show of hands, just tell me, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay, following the service, Lior will be available. And where are we going to meet? We're going to meet in Studio 7. So all of you, if you'll come to the right of the stage, there's a door, a little short hallway, and there's a nice meeting room back there. Lior will be there. He'll answer all of your questions. Some of the former attenders can maybe be there and give your first hand. But Dr. Summerall used to teach me this. He said, Israel is the safest place on earth. You don't ever want to think to go there, you're going to be injured. You won't. It's the safest place on earth. It's also very prophetic. It's the most prophetic place on earth. How many remember Feed the Hungry with Dr. Summerall when we had food shipped all over the world and bought the Evangeline and the C-130 and all of that? That was given to him when he was in the hotel in Jerusalem. God spoke to him, downloaded that truth, said, this is what I want you to do. It was in the middle of the night. And he would say often, many times, when you walk the land where Jesus walked, you will be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit like never before. If you walk down the Mount of Olives and the descent from there, going to the east part of Jerusalem, looking over the Kidron Valley and see the Eastern Gate, there's something about that where you and Holy Spirit, boy, I'll tell you, God will begin to speak to you. So think about that. Pray about it. We have plenty of time. I wish we could take the entire church. We could rent a 747. Wouldn't that be fun? And we could write on there CNC on the side of the airplane, right? That would be a lot of fun. Thank you so much, Lior. Give him a hand for being here. God bless you, sir. Awesome. Well, tomorrow night, June 12th, and it begins actually during the day, a little pop-up shop for Love Haiti, from 12 to 6:30, and that's Jeremiah. He has Love Haiti, where he feeds children, takes them to school, etc. And it's going to be in Avon, 37080 Detroit Road. So if you can come out and support it, that would be awesome as well. And I think it's called Avon Isles. Is that the name of it? I think it's Avon Isles. It's like a little banquet hall off of Detroit. And Avon Isles from the main event is 6:30 to 8:30. The
So he's raising funds for supporting the children there in Haiti. I want you to get your Bible out. Are you ready? Look, I've been waiting for this moment for a long time. I'm like, ain't no place like home. Okay? I'm telling you that right now. Ain't no place like home. I feel like I'm at home this morning, and I might just get a little stupid crazy, all right? But I'm going to try to be dignified and kind of hold my reputation together. All right, go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And when it gets up on the screen, I want us to read it together, because what an incredible verse, what an incredible heart this reveals. Lior said it. He didn't even know I was preaching this, but he started getting into my sermon. Yes, he did. Come on, let's read it together. Ready? Read. Consider the kind of extravagant love the Father has lavished on us. He calls us children of God. It's true. We are His beloved children. And in the same way, the world didn't recognize Him. The world does not recognize us either. Listen, we have extravagant love of the Father, and Father never stops being a father. You have to understand that. As a mother and father, you don't stop being a mother or father if your child is saying mine. Right? You still parent them. And we continue to be mothers and fathers. I have to tell you this cute story. It was Father's Day, and a little boy decided to make his dad breakfast in bed. I've never had that happen with any of my children, just to let you know. He made his father scrambled eggs, toast, and coffee, and he brought it to his dad. And his dad was astounded. He said, "Oh my gosh, this is wonderful." He said, "Oh, Dad, taste the coffee. Drink it, Dad. Try it, Dad." The dad took one sip of the coffee, nearly passed out because it was so strong. He was like, "How do you like it, Dad?" said the little boy. Well, the dad didn't want to hurt the little boy's feelings. So he said, "Well, it's something else. I've never tasted coffee quite like it." The little boy smiled from ear to ear and says, "Drink some more, Dad." Little boy begins to smile and looked at his dad, and he said, "You're going to love it. Drink some more." And dad's like, "Okay, I got to drink this coffee." So he's drinking the coffee, and he notices on the bottom of the cup are two army men, plastic army men, in the cup. And he's like, "What in the world is this?" And he asked his son, he said, "What are the army men doing in the cup?" Little boy smiled again. He said, "The best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup." Hey, happy Father's Day, right? Don't you love that story? I love that story. All right. Let me give you a couple of attributes. If you're following me at all on Facebook, and you should do that because I post a lot of stuff, but I've been posting this week about the acronym of a father. And I've taken the letters F and A and T, H, E, R. And today I talked about how fathers rescue their children. But I'm going to give you some more attributes of a father. I'm going to go through these very quickly. Number one, a wise father recognizes he possesses significant influence. Realize as a father, as a man, in the home, you possess influence. Number two, a wise father creates common interest with his children. He creates it. Doesn't wait for it to develop, but he creates it. What does that do? In other words, he looks at the child's interest, their gifting, their passion, and then the father creates an activity or an interest around that so they both can participate together. Number three, a wise father allows his children to discover. Now, what does that mean? It means you can't do everything for your children. Sometimes you have to let them fall and scrape their knee. Sometimes you don't want them to climb up on the ladder way at the top, but you know what? They need to learn to find their own balance. So a father allows his children to discover their ability. Number four, a wise father will always enter the world of their child. Now, what is your child's world? Say, all he does is play those video games. Well, then you better learn how to play a video game. Because that's where you're going to connect. Because his interest level or her interest level is where she's the best person that she can be. And if you get into that world, you're sharing their passion. But if all you do is ask them to come into your world, they're going to be bored. Because they don't have the same passion as you. Number five, I think. I'm not sure. A wise father creates projects that he and his children can accomplish together. Whatever the project is, you just come up with a way that the child and yourself can accomplish it together. Doesn't have to be big. Doesn't have to be this huge task. But just something that is achievable. A wise father builds that into their children. I said the other day that a father that's an encourager will always produce courageous and bold children. That's why to be an encourager is so important in small, achievable projects. Because what you're doing is you're actually building courage into your children that are able to face the lion, face the bear, and ultimately bring down Goliath. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
A wise father is an active listener. What do I mean by that? You must listen to the intent of the heart. Remember I told you about communication? If you've been around here any length of time, it's what you say, what you thought you said, what you wanted to say, what I hear, what I thought I heard, and what I wanted to hear. So if I'm saying what I thought I said, and I'm hearing what I wanted to hear, we are not communicating. Be an active listener. Listen with the heart. A wise father engages in big talk. What's big talk? Talk about sex. Talk about drugs. Talk about texting. Talk about sexting. Talk about the issues that your children are facing with calm and ease because you're not afraid of big talk. A wise father celebrates their accomplishments and focuses on the positive. See, there's going to be a lot of negative in our lives. We're going to experience negative all the time. But we can't point out the negative. We've got to look for the positive and help them focus on that. Encourage them to celebrate the accomplishment. Number nine, a wise father creates one-on-one time. One-on-one time is essential. It's because that's when you're forced to interact on an emotional level, sometimes a physical level, whether you throw a ball back and forth, climb a mountain, or maybe just share a meal. It's a great way to impart vision. It's a great way to impart courtesy, generosity, all the virtues of the kingdom into your child one-on-one. And lastly, a wise father focuses time and energy on spiritual life. Focuses his time and energy on spiritual life. How do I do that? I take my children to church. I worship with them. We go to the altar and pray. I bow down with them. I take them to church activities. I make camp a priority. I don't complain about the cost of camp to go, but rather I say, let's work together. Camp's coming up. How can we raise the extra money so that you guys can experience the Holy Spirit for an entire week? In other words, creating that positive energy, that positive time to develop their spiritual life. See, an earthly father can become the expressed representation of the heavenly father. That's really our goals. Gentlemen, I'm going to challenge you. What is your heavenly father like? Find out what he's like and become him to your family and your children. Really, that goes beyond our own family. It is our Judea. It is our home. It's where we first exhibit the father's character. You and I have a call to the nations. It's Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God's called us to the ends of the earth, but it starts in our Jerusalem. It starts in our home. It starts in our neighborhood. I want to know the attributes of the Heavenly Father, and I want to exhibit those to everybody that I come in contact with. I want to understand that they'll know I am a follower of Christ by the love that the God has deposited in my heart. I want them to know that the Father's love is so big that He lavished on me that I can lavish on you. And I can love you through every difficulty. I can love you through every challenge. I can love us through every hurtful, painful experience, because love conquers all. So we want to be that expressed image of the love of God. Go to John chapter 3. You say, I think I know this verse. John 3:16. Have you ever seen it in one of our football games or some other sporting event, and there's a guy with multicolored hair and he's holding up John 3:16? Sure. Everybody knows the scripture. Let's read it together. Come on. For God did not send... There we go. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a powerful verse?
Amen.
But I'm going to show you another one that's just as powerful. Verse 17. Here we go. Ready? Let's read it. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him
might be saved.
Isn't that interesting? The Father did not send the Son to condemn the world, nor condemn anyone in it, but that He would rescue the world. God is a rescuer. That's why as a father, when you act as a rescue agent to your family and your children, you're being like God, because He saw the need and He initiated the response. Love always senses what the greatest need is. Now, this is just a little illustration. Tina and I were sitting around the living room this morning, and I always pour her coffee in the morning. I get her that cup as soon as she gets out of the bedroom. I warm it up because she likes it hot. It has to be steaming. So I'm just right there at the temperature. It's way too hot for me, but she drinks it. Now, that's just the initial act of love. Because now when she's sitting there reading her Bible and forgets about her coffee, it cools off. And she drank about half. And I look over and I think, this is an opportunity to show extravagant love. I know that she likes it hot. And I'll say to her, would you like some more coffee? Can I warm it up for you? She goes, sure, if you want to. Of course I want to. Why do I want to? Because I see the greatest need at the moment. The greatest need at the moment is not for me to put her makeup on. No, put me put her makeup on. Not me on me, on her. Did you know I do Tina's makeup? No, I don't. I'm just kidding. That's not her greatest need. Her greatest need is not for me to pick out her clothes. Her greatest need is not for me to take out the garbage. Her greatest need at that moment is she wants some hot coffee. So, I meet the need. The Father will always meet the greatest need witnessed. John 3:17 says, God sent His Son into the world not to condemn it, because we were already condemned. You don't have to tell me I'm condemned and I'm going to hell. I know that. No, you don't. You don't believe it. You don't even believe in God. You don't believe in heaven. You don't believe in hell. It's an interesting thought, what we really believe under the surface in life. What I need to believe is that there's a God in heaven that loves me. What I need to believe and really need to know, that someone's here interested in me and is willing to rescue me and warm up my coffee without me even having to ask. Did you know God so loved the world that He warmed up your coffee without even asking? You didn't have to ask Him to come save you. His love motivated you. His love found you. His love searched out in the Negev, Lior, as he was a 14-year-old boy. The Holy Spirit searched him out. Why? Because He loved him. How about you? Did God love you? Yes. He found me when I wasn't even looking. Tina and I were born again on a night long ago. But we didn't go to get up that morning and go, I think I'm going to give my life to God. I think I'm going to find Jesus today. But God had it ordained from the foundation of the world, that that day when we woke up, April 21st, 1974, our life would change and it would change forever. Did you know that there's something coming to you that is so awesome that it'll change your life forever? How many believe that God has something prepared for you that's going to change your life forever? Come on, you have to believe that. I made that statement last week in one of the other locations. I felt such an unction of the Holy Spirit. There was an elderly couple that had come to the church. We've known them from time of different experiences, and they've visited before, but they really haven't been a part of the ministry. They're probably in their 80s. He's on a cane. She's very fragile. At the altar call, she came, and he came for prayer. And people prayed for them, and they were weeping. I gave them a hug, and I said goodbye. I got a note this past week, because throughout the whole message, I felt the prompting of the Lord to say something supernatural and powerful is coming to you that's going to change your life. And I kept saying it. I don't know what it was. It was just like kept coming. And I said, everybody say this with me. Something is coming to me that is going to change my life forever. And they kept saying it. Well, here's the email that we got. That couple had thousands of dollars of medical bills that they couldn't pay. They were overwhelmed. They were stressed out. It was impossible. They didn't know what they were going to do. They're going to have to try to sell their home. They were financially devastated. And in that service, they kept saying, something is coming to me that is going to change my life forever. They got the call Monday morning. I don't know all the details. They got the call Monday morning. How many would like to get this phone call? Well, you don't know what it is yet, do you? But you'll want it, because they called and said, we are canceling all of your medical bills. You are free of all medical debt. And they said, oh, this is amazing. Pastor just said something great is coming to me that's going to change my life forever. We've got to call the church and tell them. How many know love always senses the greatest need? What's your greatest need in your life right now? Do you know what it is? Do you know your greatest need? Guess what? Love knows what it is. Not only does love know it, love will send the answer to meet it. Our greatest need was redemption, not condemnation. And what did God do? He sent His only begotten Son into the world that he who believes on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Woo! Hallelujah! Love always senses what the greatest need is. And love always provides the resource to meet that greatest need. God knew that Tina would get up in the morning and be sluggish. God knew she needed a man to get her hot coffee. And He sent me. It's going to be 46 years, July 17th, baby. Woo, 46. 46 years. Wait a minute. I got to tell you, I haven't always been getting coffee for 46 years. This is like a later revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is a little maturation on my part. I wasn't always so nice. You know what the beauty about it is, dads? You may not have had any of those attributes of a father that I just shared with you. You might not have been an encourager. You may not sense the greatest need. You may not have loved like that, because you're looking at, why doesn't anybody see what you have need of? See, that's where I used to be. I would always say, what about me? Nobody cares about me. Why don't you meet my need? Why am I always trying to meet your need? I'm tired of this stuff. And all of a sudden, I turned the switch and I thought, it's not about me. It's about those that God puts in my life. And I found that in meeting their need, I am so happy. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Because it's fulfilling to meet the need of someone else. Say this with me. Something great is going to come to me that'll change my life forever. I just want you to get a hold of that. Love always meets and fulfills the greatest need. Verse 17, God didn't come to condemn the world. You know, it's interesting. It's already condemned. The condition is what motivated love to rescue. There's a cool verse in the Bible. Actually, there's a couple of them. Well, more than a couple, but almost all the Bible is cool. But I want you to think with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It said, if any man be, what does it say? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Notice the word in Christ. Say that with me. In Christ. If you go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, talking about condemnation, again, we pick up that phrase. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are what? In Christ. So it's a powerful truth that we can extract, and I'm quickly doing it, but being in Christ is all that matters to experience the extravagant love of the Father. You have to be in Christ. Now, let me share this. To be in Christ means you have to change locations because you were in the world. In the world, there is an absence of love. Agape love. There's other kinds of love, but not the Father's love. There is a Father's love, but not the Father's love. The devil. He has a love of himself. And it uses exploitive ways and means to meet that at the expense of other people. But the Heavenly Father gives of himself. That's the kind of love that you and I came to know. So to be in Christ is to change locations. To come out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we come into Christ. And when you come into Christ, you no longer live in the darkness, you live in the light. When you live in the light, you see things in the perspective that God sees them. That's why you could look at somebody that in darkness, they appear to be not worth much. But when you look at them in the light, suddenly you see their potential. Because God sees potential in every human being on the earth. There are no inferior people on the earth. There are no people who should be excluded in the earth. There are no individuals, no races, no genders that should ever, ever be discriminated against, are shown prejudice toward, because we are all created, say it with me, in the image of God. Understand that. When you're in the light, you see people's potential. You may be a mess right now. You may have come through some stuff. You may have failed. You may have blown it. But that's okay, because God sees the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. I love that. Because God has written a book, Psalm 139. And He's inscribed it. Even while we were yet in our mother's womb, He wrote a book. Now He says, play it out, Lou, play it out. I've got some catching up to do. I haven't been reading my text most of my life. A lot of my life, just like you. We get sidetracked. But boy, when you get into the book, you can't put it down. Because it's telling you a story of your future. It's telling you a story of where you come from, that I have a Father. He has a kingdom. His name is Jesus. And He's a good, good Father. Amen? Come on, lift a hand up and say, you're a good, good Father. You know, when you left your home this morning to come to church, you're no longer in your house. You say, boy, that's brilliant. Come on, all right. You were in your car. And then you drove here. And you got out of your car. So you're no longer in your car. You came in the church. So you're in the house. You're in your car. You're in the church. Some of you are going to be in the restaurant. I don't know where you're going to be. But wherever you're in creates an atmosphere. Creates an atmosphere, an expectation, a perspective, a viewpoint, wherever you're in, whatever you're in. See, when people are in depression, they have a viewpoint, they have a perspective, that's not healthy. They see the glass half empty and not half full. Because when you're in depression, it creates an atmosphere of interpretation. So what I'm in is vital to my overall health, spiritually, physically, mentally. So any man be in Christ, watch, I could be at work. I could have gone out of my house. I could have gone out of my car. I could have went to church. It doesn't matter where I'm at, because physically, it's not as important as to where I am experientially in Christ. I am in Christ, and that changes my perspective. See, wherever you are in will determine or influence your relationship to that dynamic. Okay, let me just show you one more time. If I'm in love with Tina, that place of being in love changes the dynamic of my relationship, because it dictates for me how to act like you're in love. I don't even try to do it, just happens, because I'm in love. When I'm in love, that dynamic impacts me. And it's the same way as being in the church. I love the church. I love the kingdom. When you're in the kingdom, your dynamic, that dynamic will change your perspective about the entire earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Come on, somebody. You know what? When you are in the kingdom, you see nations as his footstool. You don't get too nervous. You know that God's got a plan and he's working it. Look at your neighbor and say, God's working his plan. God's working his plan. Come on. See, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you're in Christ or in the house of the Father, which means you're part of the family. You are family regardless of your contribution to the family, whether you take the garbage out or you don't take the garbage out. You're still part of the family. Whether you're obedient to the Father or you're disobedient to the Father. In other words, if you create disturbances, chaos, turmoil, sibling rivalry, you're still part of the family. Or if you're the perfect child, You know, they may be perfect for a season, but imperfection catches up with them somewhere along the line. Get ready, Tyler. It's coming. But understand something about once you're in the family, you'll always be a son. I am a son, and nothing can change that. The opinions of others cannot change that. My experiences cannot alter it. I am a son. Why? Because he has lavished his love on me, and I have become a child of God. Who? Think about that. And that helps me to understand my eternal purpose. You know, when the prodigal son left the father's house, the father never stopped acting like a father, Lior. He kept acting like a father, even though the prodigal no longer act like a son. That astounds me. And when the son came back, a mess, he was a mess, the father was expectantly waiting to receive him and picked up where the son left off, because the father never changed. He was a father when the prodigal took all his stuff and left. He was a prodigal when he was lavishing it all on his friends. He was a father when he was in the swine pen. He was a father when he didn't know where else to go and he thought he'd come back and maybe be one of the father's servants. He was a father then. And when the son came back, he remained a father just as he was when he left. So I want to say to you today, if you've been drifting away from God, you know Jesus, but you have not been acting like a son. Know this, the Father will always remain a father. I have to say that my children were near perfect. But there were times in their lives when I was teetering as to whether or not I wanted to be their dad. I don't know if I want to be your dad anymore. And I might have, in the heated moment, a loss of emotion, pain that was overwhelming me, say, "You're no longer my child." And when I said it, I knew it's not true. But I would say it anyway, because I thought it would make me feel better. But when you're family, you're family. And some of you might be here today and say, "You know what? I've messed up. I've sinned. I've caused problems. I've drifted away from God. I'm even reading my Bible. I haven't read my Bible for a whole month." Guess what? He's still your daddy.
Yes, that's right.
Come on.
Yes.
He's still your father.
Yes, that's right,
Father. And he's waiting for you. And what does he want to do? As soon as you show up, he's going to put a robe on you. He's going to give you your identity back and show you the real you again. He's going to put a ring on your finger. What is he going to do? Give you that authority of the name. What's he going to do? Put sandals on your feet. Why? Because he wants to distinguish you from what you were. You were a barefooted bum. But now you walk it in. What's the name of that company that Jeremiah likes? That designer that we saw?
Gucci!
He didn't put no Kmart sandals on you. He put Gucci. Hey, I'm walking around saying, "You see my Gucci's?" God went the extreme, man. You ever see those flip-flops that are 99 cents? No. We're not putting no 99-cent flip-flop on you. We're putting Gucci, $125. Because he wants you to know that you are distinguished. And that's what God said to Israel. He will distinguish them from all the peoples on the earth. The grace of God now to all of us who believe distinguishes us from all the people on the earth. And the love of God is our message. The Father remained faithful to the call of a father. I am called as a father. My children will know I'm their father until the day I go to heaven. My grandchildren will know I'm the grandfather. And Riley will know I'm the great. The great. She'll just see me and she'll go, "Oh, the great's here." She'll call me the great. Because I'm committed to being a father to the generations. I'm committed to being a spiritual father to as many as will receive my fatherhood. This is the season. We're in a shifting season in the kingdom of God. It's getting serious. Upon the son's return to the father's house, the father met him and provided him what his greatest need was. Identity, rightful authority, distinguished lifestyle. The Father's here this morning, church. And we must become the best representation of the Father's heart to our children and our grandchildren. Gentlemen, I don't say this lightly to you. You hold the key of the representation of the Father in heaven. You say, "Well, I don't even know the Father in heaven." You can know him today. "Well, I've kind of been toying around with my own life selfishly. I've not really been demonstrating. I don't know anything about those attributes. Wow, who can live up to that?" Here's the good news. None of us. But when you're in Christ, you can. And God will empower you. And you could be the representation of the Father in heaven to your children, your children's children. to your community, to our country, to the nations of the earth. And everywhere we go, people are going to want to ask, how, where, why? How do you know such love? It's the message of convincing truth. It's what saved you. It's what saved me. Your hearts are bowed. Your eyes are in prayer. Let's just close this meeting. Father, we ask now that Holy Spirit will open up our eyes to see the truth about who we are. There be one here this morning that says, I want to know the Father's love. I want to know God's love for me. Maybe you've thought all along that God only wants to condemn you. No, that's not true. He sent His Son to rescue you. You reach out a hand to Christ today. Reach out a hand to God today, and He will lift you up. No one looking, everyone praying. That's you today. You say, hey, I would like to receive the Father's love today. Pray for me. With an upraised hand, just hold it there long enough that I could see it, and then you could put it back down. If that's you, just acknowledge your need and say, yes, I need the Father's love. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. That's amazing. You could put your hands down. I'm going to ask one more time. Listen, you may have never received your earthly Father's love, and I get that. But that doesn't mean your Heavenly Father doesn't love you. This is your redeeming moment. This is the moment when God is introducing you to eternal love. He's going to surpass and overpower every negative thought about the Father that you've ever had. All you have to do is say yes to Him. If you already raise your hand, don't do it again. But you say, I need that love. Pray for me. I need that. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Let me see your hand high enough. Thank you over there. God bless you. You can put it down. Thank you so much for your openness. Thank you, sir, for your honesty. Look, I was where you're sitting 40 years ago or more. I heard the message of God's love and I thought, how can this be? How is this true that God would love me? Leor was sharing some of his story about being a hippie in Israel. I was a hippie too. My first service at this church, I had hair down on my shoulders. I'd probably smoked marijuana that week. I loved beer and I drank it freely. And I came to the church and I heard about God's love. And I said, there's no way God would ever love this person. I heard someone say the other day, God had to roll his sleeve up to reach down in the slime and bring me up. I stood there and I listened to that and I said, well, that might be true for you, but here's what God had to do to me. He had to get scuba gear on to find me way beneath the surface. How many know that God will go to whatever extent it is to bring you out and to bring you in, because He's a good, good Father. Amen? Amen. He's a good, good Father. That's right. I said, Lord, I'm sorry I made you go into that slime. He said, it's all right, son. You're worth it. You're worth it. Turn that up a little bit. I'm not sure who's back there. Is that Matt? Yeah, hey, Matt. Turn it up just a bit. Let this song minister to you for a second. Do you have the words to this, Jeanette? Can you put them up? I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me. He's getting so big. Deeper still as you call me. Do you feel that? Do you feel that call from God? Huh? I do. Come on, sing. Woo! Who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're good, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. bring it down a little bit, Matt? I would like our altar ministers, would you join me here on the right and left and come with big smiles on your face and a welcoming look? Those of you that raise your hand, before you go that way, come this way. Let's pray with you. Let's just believe God for your victory. And those of you that are just kind of new to the ministry and want to say hello to Tina and me, we're going to be in the foundry right across for a few minutes. I've only got about 15 or so, but I want to say hi to you and hug your neck. Maybe you want to meet with Lior. If you're interested in Israel, there was about 10 of you that raised your hand that you got interest. So, Clarence, you're going to help them get to where they need to go. And they're going to talk to you and answer all of your questions. But everybody, please, would you stand to your feet? Come on. Look at somebody and say, there's something coming to you that's going to be so good. It's going to change your life forever. Amen? Now, if you raise your hand to want to know the Father's love, you come and let us pray with you. And we know that God will do a great work. Pastor Jim, come on up here, Pastor Jim. I just want you to know, I have complete and full confidence in Pastor Jim. He is an amazing gift. Yeah, I know you know that. That's good. And let me tell you, you need anything, this is the guy to get a hold of. Now, Abby told me that I need to give her a plug for the youth table out there. So I don't know where she's at, but stop by the youth table and see Abby and then also the Israel table. Would you close us in prayer?
Yes, amen.
God bless you. I'm going to go over there.
Pastor.
Tina, you going to join me over there? Or she's praying.
We are blessed that the Father of this house is here today. Amen. Give him up. Give a hand up for our pastor this morning. So clearly represented that your Father knows your needs. Your Father, no matter when we have neglected Him, amen, He's faithful. And I say that to people when I hear prayers and I hear needs. We can always come back to that point. But yeah, God is faithful, isn't He? He's that Father who doesn't forget. He's that Father. Maybe we neglect, we forget, but He doesn't. So let's give a prayer of thanks as we leave here today. If you have a need, please come to the altar. We'd love to pray with you, but let's thank Him for being that Father today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your presence in our lives. It never leaves us. It never forsakes us. When we fall asleep on You, Lord God, Your eyes are open. Your eyes search, and they look, and they're looking for our greatest need. Thank You, Lord, that love, that's what love does. It looks for our greatest need. We thank You, Lord God, that our greatest need is before You today. It's before a Father who doesn't grow weary. It's before a Father who's always vigilant. It's before a Father who's always looking to meet that need, not just meet it, but exceed it and see us grow. We thank You, Lord, for who You are today. As a congregation, we give You thanks and we give You praise. Now, as we go, Father, I pray that You would watch over those who are here. I pray Your blessings would be in their lives. Father, let it be evident everywhere they go, everywhere they touch this week. We bless You and we love You in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.